from Luke chapter 4 and reading from verse 31 down to the end of the chapter. This is after Jesus had gone to his hometown of Nazareth and was rejected, and now he makes his way to Capernaum, which is down by the Sea of Galilee. This would have been a journey going actually to the northeast from the hills of Nazareth to get to the seaside of Galilee. This town would have been, and the Sea of Galilee is 600 feet below sea level, and Nazareth is about 1400 feet above sea level. So as you see there, where it says in verse 31, and he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, in verse 31, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And the report about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place, and the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns and as well, for I was sent for this purpose." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Amen, and may God bless to us the reading of his own holy word. Our next item of passage that we read earlier, and the title of our sermon today, is God's King Accepted or Rejected. And just as we see in the life of Jesus in the New Testament, we are also aware of the life of his ancestor David, where he himself was a king that was accepted and rejected. And we see that this is what happened to Jesus, finding that he went back to his own people in Nazareth, and the people there rejected him, questioning, although they marveled at his word, but then they questioned, "Is this not Joseph's son?" And remember, they went to cast him out. And this must have been quite something emotionally for Jesus, when you think of the town that you've been brought up in, and to be dealt by your own people, the people that he grew up with. And this is how they dealt with him, to cast him, and they tried to cast him over a hill. We do know that Nazareth is built on a kind of a hilly area, and that would have been possible for them to do that. But we know that Jesus walked from their midst. David, in the Old Testament, he had to run from his own family. It was actually Absalom, his son, that Absalom was wanting to reign instead of David, and he got his own supporters, folk who had rejected David as king. And David, as we see in 1 Samuel and into 2 Samuel, we see where David had to run away and escape. He had to leave Jerusalem in a hurry. He did so with some of his supporters while Absalom was coming after him. So it is quite similar in that way, where God's king has been rejected in the Old Testament, and God's king is rejected in the New Testament. Nazareth did so. But the question has to be asked, how does this place God in that situation? Has God, although people rejected David in the Old Testament and reject Jesus in the New Testament, where does David and Jesus stand in God's view? Well, they haven't lost their status. They were anointed by God as being God's king. David was in the Old Testament. Whether you reject him or not, he is God's king in the Old Testament, and it is also true in the New Testament. Whether we accept him or not, yet it is God in his status before God today. He is God's anointed king. Now, think of our own nation. Think of the United Kingdom today and how very little has been done or in regards to worshipping. And it's interesting coming, even driving through Dumfries today and being able to see so much more when it's not raining and not being dark as well. The amount of churches that are here, and I think we saw one was a cafe and one is a gym. And then you come to a Church of Scotland up the road and then you come to this one here. And you see so many people walking about, so busy. But yet they've rejected Jesus, God's King. Now, the status of Jesus before God hasn't changed. It's us that's changed. Shut all these buildings. We don't do God anymore. We are rejecting God. We don't want anything to do with it, with him. But the thing is, the problem is for us and for the United Kingdom as a whole and the world is that if it is true that he's God's king and he is God's king, then we are his subjects, whether we like it or not. And one day we will have to give an account to that king. And you need to ask the question too as you read scripture and think of this. Did the whole Nazareth rejection experience put Jesus off? No, it didn't. It didn't put him off. Because we read here, okay, they don't want me in Nazareth, so I will go down to the northeast, to the seaside of the Sea of Galilee. I will go there and we'll see in a few moments how they accepted Jesus. They accepted him there. And you know, this is something that we need to remember as his children. We might see others rejecting Jesus round about, but should that put us off? Should it put us off? Of course not, because we believe as well in God's anointed king. And we know that, and you know that if you're in Christ, that you've got the victory in him. Yeah, things are pretty dire in Britain today, as we see people rejecting Jesus. But that doesn't mean that your king is rejected by God or by you. So we should be uplifted at the thought of that, whatever others are doing. Yes, we get knocked back and certainly people don't want anything to do with them. But what you know is concrete. It is something that you know to be the truth. Although others are rejecting him, you know that God isn't rejecting him. And you know yourselves that you haven't rejected him. So what do? You keep on going. Although things might look dire, yet you keep on going. And I'm not saying that things are dire, because you see God's light shining in people's lives. And when we see that, it gives us a boost when you meet other Christians. Just like it is for us to come here and to worship with you. We enjoy that. So what does a person of faith do? What does a person who's got faith in Jesus Christ do? Well, that person is not governed by his emotions or feelings. And neither they should be. You know, it's interesting, our three boys, and I share that with many, three of them came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the three of them at different times came to us and said, I don't feel like a Christian anymore. And we said, okay, let's sit down and talk about it. So what is it to feel to be a Christian? What does it feel like? So when they really spoke about it, but surely it's all to do with faith. It is your faith in Jesus that's important. It doesn't really matter how we feel at this moment, because I was even thinking of that, even coming here today. You might have felt rotten coming to church this morning, and you're thinking, this is the last place I want to go to, but I'll go for the sake of someone else. I'll go to keep the peace. I'll go and do that. You might feel rotten, but does that change the status of a Christian? No. It is your faith in Christ that counts, not your emotions, not your feelings. You see, there's so many different influences. I see we deal friendly with a lady who does work with Stourers. That's working with people with addictions in Glasgow, of drink and drugs and all sort of addictions. These people are being led away to go, let's go to this church and you'll hear prophecy. Let's go here and you'll hear all the laying on of hands and doing all of these fancy stuff. They're going up and down the aisles with flags and everything. And I'm kind of thinking, I came off the building site, by the way, and if I was going to take my mates to something like that, they would run a mile, to be honest. Let's do Jesus simply, as the Bible tells him, because people, that is what they need, to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ plainly, to know that Jesus came to die for sinners and that there's hope for people today, plainly. Nothing fancy. If they want later on, they can look into these things, but we're not going to discuss these things right now, because there's more important things right now, and that is the faith, so that this light is shining on in your heart first and foremost, the light of the gospel. You see, the problem, if we're driven by emotions, is that by the time Wednesday comes round, you're as flat as a pancake. Sorry, Tuesday's Pancake Tuesday. So you're as flat as that. You see, you're depending on your emotions. Well, if it was to do with our emotions, we'd be poor. Our faith is what we depend on. Whether you feel good or don't feel good, your status before God is like Christ. It doesn't change if you are a Christian. You see, the point is this for the believer. You believe that the Bible is the Lord's word, and that you personally met the Lord of the Word. That is what a believer is. You ground your foundation on that. I build my house on that. It is the solid rock of Christ that we build it on. There are some, you see, that claim that the Bible is God's Word, but they don't know the Lord of the Bible personally. They haven't got this personal relation with him. Yes, you might know it, but the problem within is that we are building our houses on sand, our foundation, and when the storms of life comes and when everything comes, and it's just going to simply blow that foundation away. There's nothing there. It's like placing our faith in our emotions rather than in Christ. Well, what is important is to know the Jesus of the Word personally, and that is where the church comes to help us disciple people to know that, and so that we grow together. Okay, so going back then to Luke chapter 4, you might be thinking that's a long introduction. Luke chapter 4, from the outset in Luke's Gospel, Luke wants to establish Jesus as king, as God's king. And when the king is king, he has authority. And his word has authority. Just as Israel's history, this is what it was like, it's what the king said, it's what the nation did. And as God's king, Jesus is Lord over all. So the proper response to Jesus is to submit to Jesus and to his word, and to follow him. Give yourself up to Jesus and into to be part and to belong to his kingdom. Luke doesn't want anyone to be mistaken of who Jesus is, even though he was rejected by his own people. No, he puts that in. This is how some people, they don't want anything to do with Jesus, but I want you to remain positive, to have a positive reaction, just like the folk in Capernaum had. As we read verse 31, and he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath day. Just the same thing as he did in Nazareth, he does in Capernaum. And it's interesting the difference between the two places, although there were still towns, two towns in Galilee, yet there is a difference here. And what we notice is the positive in what positive note that we have in regards to this, and in where we says, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. So when Jesus spoke, they were touched by what he said, and they said, this means something, and he's carrying authority by what he is saying here. So he speaks there, just as God blesses, and he does so in churches as well, where we hear God's word being preached. We find that there's authority, not in the preacher, but in the word that is being preached. That is what's important for us, to recognize the authority. And then we see, as we read, that not only is it important in the synagogue, it is important in private homes, where we see that Jesus had authority over Peter's mother-in-law. And that is important as well. Authority in the church and authority in our home. So if we have a positive reaction then to the message, it will affect us in the public meeting. But what happens is this, that you put your trust in Jesus here, you take that Jesus home with you, to be with you, just as Jesus went home with Peter. And now, obviously, he would have seen that this woman was sick, because as we know, historians tell us that there was only one big room. So you can imagine if Jesus walking in there into Peter's home, over in that corner would have been his mother-in-law. There was only the one room. We couldn't miss her. Well, what's wrong with her? I didn't see her at the synagogue. She's got a high fever. Can you do something about it? We could come to church and not invite Jesus back to our homes and say, no, I only do Jesus in this building. And I leave him there. I don't take him home. You see, what Jesus can do when we welcome him into our home. Look at verses 31 and 32 in chapter 4 again. Let's read them again. And he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. He spoke as one sent by God, who knew what he was talking about. And he would have taught not just things that we want to hear. No, he teaches the whole counsel of God. He doesn't offer helpful hints for happy living. That's not what he's doing. And what is interesting, have you noticed with Jesus, he doesn't come in politically and say, this is how we're going to change Galilee and Judea. We're going to change the whole area. No, he deals with individuals. Have you noticed that? And it is the individuals who change the environment and culture round about them. He preaches the truth of Scripture lovingly, and he was calling people to obey the word. We notice later on what Jesus said, where it says in Luke 4, 43 and 44. Look what it says there. 43, but he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. So he taught and preached the gospel in Galilee, and he did exactly the same thing in Judea. What do? We keep on preaching the gospel. And how do you preach the gospel without starting at a starting point? To preach the kingdom of God, you need to start at the beginning. And Jesus would have started at the beginning by telling them that you need to be saved. You are hell-bound sinners that need a saviour. That's the gospel. We need to hear that to be saved. Can you imagine going to the doctor and the doctor doesn't do any inquiries, he doesn't ask you any questions as to what you're feeling, your problems are. The doctor just comes and gives you usually that cheap penicillin that they give first and foremost, and just go home and take that course. No, he inquires about what you need. He investigates what the problem is, and when he tells you what the problem is, he says, this is the cure. That is what the gospel preaching is. This is the starting point. We are sinners that need Christ. But there's a cure, and the cure is Jesus Christ to our problem. That is what he's doing here. And that is where the hope of the gospel lies, in Jesus. And if not, if we don't go with that, and we usually go and do what the doctor tells us, will we not do what God's King tells us to do, to put our trust in him? When the gospel message does, what it does is, it strips us bare to see our need of a saviour, and then we come running to him, coming to Jesus, and Jesus is willing to accept us because he died for sinners like us on the cross of Calvary, and God accepts that in our place. What happens is, when your eyes are opened to God's word, then we too will be astonished at his preaching, because we realize that his word carries authority. It carries authority. Notice what it says, Luke 4:43, where it says, but he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well. I'm not just going to keep it for here. Everyone needs to hear this, because it is important for them to hear this. He was exactly going to do the same thing in Judea, verse 44, and he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea as well. There is a huge emphasis on the preaching of the word by Jesus. It's Jesus who said it. Now, some in our day would claim that preaching is an outdated mode of worship. However, we find here that Jesus sees the importance of it. And the Apostle Paul says in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greeks, the Gentiles like us. So as you speak to your families and share the gospel with others, what you're doing is sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. And as you come to church here, it is our prayer that you hear the gospel preached. You know, there's a danger of going down a line because of my emotions. If I'm feeling down, I'm not seeing much happening, just to bring that in here and tell the people what they know already. What we should be doing is being positive about God's word, because Jesus was. He's just been rejected in Nazareth, and he comes to the next town and does the same thing. For it is the power of God to salvation, the preaching of God's word. That is exactly what he did in Nazareth. That is what he did here in Capernaum, and what he's going to do in other places. Now, the Bible is where we read and preach from. So we need to keep in mind what the scriptures are there for. We read in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Now, none of these things is going to harm us. They're not going to harm us, no. They're not going to harm us in any way. What is important is that we are subjects under Christ, under his word. And that is what keeps us going. Look at, for example, the word reproof. That means to convince or to expose something. So when you read God's word, you read there that you're a sinner needing Christ as a saviour. What is that? That's barely stripping us bare and us exposing us to our need of the gospel. It's interesting. I was reading the other day in the history of the Scottish Church, Don MacLeod's book in regards to that. And there was this guy, and I think it was down the borders here, that the guy that what spoke to him was this, that someone said to him, asked him the question, Are you fit to die? Are you fit to die? What a question. You're thinking, man, you can't do anything when you're about to die because you're so ill. You're just about to pass. But being fit is being ready in Christ. And that is so important for us and for people to know that. All scripture is breathed out by God. All scripture is inspired. When God is spoken about in God's word, it is spoken about in the masculine. Have you noticed what the Church of England are asking? Asking the question, but God said. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal. He's unchangeable in his being, power, everything about God. In his justice, goodness and truth, everything. That's what the Bible says. But we're not happy with that. We want to change things. Folk were saying the other day, it's to do with culture. We change that. God came as a man in Christ to become one of us. He was male. God loves all male and female. But what God says about himself, we should not change what it says. All scripture is breathed out by God. It is inspired. When we submit to the authority of God's word, then notice what happens. That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So, how are you completing yourself? No. You look at yourself and you think, I'm not able to do this. I am the last to be able to do this because I can't do it. But notice where you're equipped in. The man of God may be complete. Why? You're equipped in God's word. That's our rule to direct us and to help us in our lives. Can you imagine God going to the trouble of saving us and then saying, just get on with your life now. I'm just going to leave you to get on with it. He doesn't do that. He encourages those and he is with us along the way. I will never leave nor forsake you. And he encourages us and he gives to us as well. He helps us. Well, there are some who think that. I remember a friend of mine, it was through Road Recovery as well, in regards to, he said, you know, Kenny, I can see myself trusting Jesus, but I don't think I would last more than 3 weeks. And I was saying to him, you're right. You probably won't last more than 3 weeks because you're putting the strength of your salvation in yourself. It is God who keeps us. I will not leave you nor forsake you. He is with us for the long haul. You see, we think that we might fall away. I remember when I worked in, I'm a joiner to trade, and I worked in the oil yards in the Cromarty Firth and the Murray Firth, and did that on and off for 10 years. And I remember having lunch some days with a guy, Ian Patterson. And he was a brother of David Patterson, who was the minister in Perth at one time. Fine man, and who had gone to glory. And Ian himself now has gone to glory. And I remember just as I was, at that summer, I was going to go off to college, the Free Church College. And I remember saying to him, Ian, I've got about 6 Sundays of sermons. And after that, I'm in trouble. This is what a bank of sermons I had, about 6 weeks. And he laughed and said, Kenny, there's an ocean load of sermons in God's word. An ocean load of sermons. And he was right. The King of Kings, Jesus, saw the need to preach the good news of the kingdom of God. May we see that that is vital as well. And that we will be influenced by it. That we would be astonished by it. And that we would come under its authority. It's interesting the way we view ourselves. It's just, I read a story the other day. A little boy who loved his mother's strawberry jam. And she put it on the top shelf, asking him not to touch it. She popped out to her neighbours for a minute or two. And I'm sure, if you know your own heart, you know the wee boy's heart, the outcome, the boy couldn't resist. She asked him, "Did you eat the jam?" And said she looked, and he looked her straight in the eye and said, "No, I didn't." And then she asked him again, so he dropped his eyes to the waistline and he said, "No, I didn't." And then the third time, he dropped his eyes to her shoe line and he said, "No, I didn't." And then the fourth time she asked him again, but when he looked the fourth time, he saw a spot of jam on his shirt. And he realized that he was caught out. You see, sometimes when we come under the gospel, we're plugged in. But we're thinking, this is not for me, it's for the person next to me or someone else. God's not speaking to me, it's for them. They need to hear this. Do you see your need? Do we see our need of Jesus this morning? He's offered to us freely in the gospel. Well, the question is, will you accept him? Will we accept Jesus? Will we accept him to have authority over our lives? That means everything in regards to sitting at the Lord's table. If you love me, keep my commandments. Why do some stay away? Because he's asking us to sit at his table. Will we allow him to have authority over our lives? Well, if we will, he will bring order where there was chaos. He will bring calm where there was a storm. And even where there will be storms, you will not be alone. He will be with you in the storms as we go through them. And Paul speaks about a peace that Jesus gives that passes all understanding. Have you experienced that peace in your own life? Well, it's Jesus who offers. He's the one that offers that peace to us. May God bless his word. We are going to conclude by singing.